to honor God at the reading of His Word, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. When his division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." You may be seated. Call to worship. It's amazing that we look at these and you can read the Psalms. And in traditional, you know, there used to be call to worship, right? Somebody would get up before the service and take a piece of Scripture, and they would call everybody to worship, as if that was going to call somebody to worship. More recently, Jim and I have talked about this. You know, music has been the quote-unquote proverbial call to worship. But music doesn't call people to worship. Preaching doesn't call people to worship. Who calls people to worship? God calls people to worship. And as the Spirit of God is living within us, He is the one who calls us to worship, so that when we open up the Scriptures, we already are worshiping Him. We can worship Him as we read the Scriptures. As we stand and sing, we've already come worshiping Him, so we can sing with worship in our hearts, regardless of the song that we're singing, as long as it is sound. We can come and we can hear the preaching of God's Word, and we can worship God in the preaching of God's Word and be led to be changed by the proclamation of God's Word. But no matter what it is even in our service to the Lord. And it doesn't mean that it's pastoring or that you have to be a deacon or a trustee in the church or something involved in the church. Wherever God has placed you in the workforce, if you are still working, you can worship God there because you've already come worshiping Him. And the question then before us in this faithful call to worship, how is it that we know what worship is? Worship is I looked at so much definitions, and I got down into the study of worship and to what the Hebrew and the Greek has to say about it. I won't bore you with a lot of the various languages there, but nonetheless, the summation of what worship is this the dramatic celebration of God in His supreme worth in such a manner that His worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living. The dramatic celebration of God in His supreme worth in such a manner that His worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living. And so, defined in this way, worship places God at the center because of His worthiness. It avoids the tyranny of subjectivism, which is knowledge. My knowledge has supreme rule. What we think has supreme rule. And that has become a problem. But it also allows for the re-examination of the self in light of God's knowledge of us. From the beginning of Israel's worship, there was a response to Almighty God, to Yahweh, for His acts, for what God was doing and had done. He has performed its history in Israel throughout the life of coexistence with God. In other words, it is a partnership we see in the Old Testament of Israel with Almighty God as portrayed out in this drama, this play before our eyes as we read about in the Word of God in historical context. And the emphasis is always on God as the one who initiates. We don't initiate. So for us to think that I can come to church and somehow I can initiate in your hearts worship, that Jim can get up and play and somehow he's going to, through the music, initiate in your heart worship, that I can preach and somehow that is going to initiate worship. No, we come already worshiping Him. He should always be at the center of our lives. The people back then, they offered praise. They asked questions. Yes, they complained about suffering. And they had conversations with Him in prayer, all about the issues of life. And this conversation of worship is recorded throughout the Scriptures. It binds Jewish history together in celebration of this relationship with the Creator God. And then we move into the New Testament. And the church, the emphasis falls on the historical facts of the triune God, with the central focus, as we're coming into that season, of the incarnation, God with us. We have thanksgiving, and we thank God that He came into the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And then we move from the incarnation to the cross, whereby Jesus Christ took on our sins, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And there we have the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God's Son, whereby it was proved that God raised Him from the dead. He is the Son of God. And how does all of this take place? How did it take place for the Jewish people in Old Testament times? How does it take place for the church in New Testament times? The same way, by the same one, the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God living within us, dwelling within us, that Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, you cannot worship and you cannot be faithful to God's call to worship on your life. Zechariah is a picture of a faithful man who received a call and he gladly did it, but he had worship at the center. Zechariah was faithful to God's call. We read here that when his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen to be a priest. It's amazing when we look at the Scriptures that Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Sometimes you wonder and you think, "I never thought I would be doing this." And then you realize, well, you're doing it because God chose you. And you can say, well, wow, I'm being faithful to God's call on my life. That's what I'm doing, regardless of where you are. You're being faithful to God's call on your life. He had accepted that was his call. He was called to be a priest. And he was faithful to that call in spite of his problems. Remember, according to the Scripture, he and Elizabeth are well along in years, right? They're old. He's been doing this for a while, okay? And remember, we talked about last week that they were so hoping that they would have a child. Can you imagine that these two people whom the Word of God called blameless, throughout their entire lives, especially their entire life in marriage, they were pleading to God in prayer that God would give them a child, and this was not happening. And so even though Zechariah is fulfilling his call, he's doing it on the back of his mind, is that I'm still not pleasing God. Why wouldn't God give me a child? What has Elizabeth, what have we done my wife and I, that we would not at least have a child? Why is it that of all of the problems that we may encounter, why is it that I lack this blessing Zechariah and Elizabeth would have in the back of their mind? They were childless. But nonetheless, in spite of all of that, he understood that God had put a call on his life. And he was faithful to that call in spite of the problems that came his way and his wife's way. And his wife was faithful to her call. We don't read of any of that, do we? What Elizabeth was doing. But she was a faithful woman because the Scripture says that they were both blameless. Because you remember that bearing a son was considered one of the greatest blessings and the sign of God's approval back then. And so not having this son was thought to be an indignation of God's disapproval, or an indication of God's disapproval toward them. And in the midst of that, there he is, and he's serving as a priest. And it happened in verse 9 that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary and to burn incense. This was the greatest honor that a priest could have back then. When I was an altar boy, we used to burn incense. I was a Catholic. And I live right next door to the church. And so because I live right next door to the church, I got called on to do the funerals, me and my cousin Louie. I lived upstairs, my cousin Louie lived downstairs. It was great. We got out of school, and we got to play with matches and burn incense. And we had some fun.
Right.
For us, incense, we just smoked the place out. There's a wonderful priest there. He really was a great guy. Al Monte was his name. And he was a World War II veteran, and he was a World War II chaplain, and he was also a prisoner of war in the Japanese prison camp for 2 years. They had no mercy on him. He knew every pressure point in the body. Every pressure point. And I remember one funeral, he said to me and my cousin Louie, "Just a little incense, boys." "Okay, Father." Well, we stoked that thing. I mean, it was like a Grateful Dead concert. And I mean, you couldn't see the people, and people, they're coughing, and we're, it's a funeral. This is, I mean, it's fun to be Catholic. And so sure enough, at the end of the service, he came out and greeted us, and he had one of us on our knees through a pressure point in our hand, and the other a knuckle behind our ear, and said, "If you ever do that again," and "we will never do that again, we promise." But you wouldn't dare do that in Zechariah's day. You see, the burning of incense was the highest privilege. Some of them never had the privilege to offer up this form of worship to Almighty God. And so Zechariah now experiences one of the greatest days of his life and his priesthood, to be able to do something for Almighty God. The lot falls upon him, and he's chosen as the priest to offer the incense. His division was called into the temple. They were divided in divisions because there were so many people. And so they had to separate them in various divisions. And it would happen twice a year. But something special happened during this rotation. He is chosen to enter the sanctuary of the Lord. Wow. God was working providentially that Zechariah would be chosen to enter in to worship him on this particular day for a particular reason. Zechariah could have never imagined it. And you have no idea sometimes when you are in a place or in a position, what God is about to do in your life, in spite of problems, in spite of things that come our way, and we all have them, that God is about to open up something special in your life if you will just be in that relationship with Him, to worship Him, to put Him at the center of your life in all that you do. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity Can you imagine having that? And so he goes into this holy place before the presence of God to burn the incense during the sacrifice. Now, this was a focused time of worship. Zechariah did not go in there with all of his garments and saying, after they close the sanctuary up and the people are outside, I don't think that Zechariah went, yes! Okay? But he got in there and he was focused on the Lord. And it is so beautiful that as he's in there focused on the Lord, where are the rest of the people? It says the whole assembly, the whole church was outside and they were praying. They were in communication with God. They were worshiping the Lord. What were they praying for? I don't know. But they were all praying. And we know, and throughout the scriptures, we see when God's people, the church, gathers together to pray for something specific, and they're worshiping God, God does amazing things. Peter is locked up in prison. James had just been martyred by Herod. And now the people are excited because James has been martyred. And now they lock up who they would call the head of the church back then, Peter. And now they're waiting for him to be executed in the morning. What does the church do? The church gathers together at Rhoda's house, and they're all praying. Peter's surrounded by 16 soldiers, shackled to them. 16. He's one guy. He's a fisherman. And there's 16 soldiers shackled to him. The doors of the prison are locked up. He's going to be executed in the morning. Peter's sleeping. He's sound asleep. And the next thing you know, the door opens up, and an angel of the Lord appears to Peter. His chains fell off, and he says, get up quickly, get dressed, and come with me. Peter thought that he was having a dream. And then he realizes as he's walking down, this is real. I'm free. And he goes and he knocks on the door of the home, remember? The girl comes out, and, hey, Peter's like, she bugs out. She heads right back in the house. They said, what's going on? Peter's at the door. They said, you've lost your mind. It must be his ghost. All right? He said, no, it's me. You know, let me in. And sure enough, but what were the church doing? They were praying. Peter and John are arrested. They're beaten for teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. What was the church doing? They were praying. Peter and John are released and they're told, don't you ever teach in that name again, the name of Jesus. If you do, it's going to be far worse than the beatings we gave you. They go back, the church gets together, they're worshiping the Lord in prayer, and as they begin to pray, they begin to use the scripture, and they say, you, the God of heaven, who made, and they're going on and on and on, who caused the nations to rage. And then they put their request in, what is it they want from God? He says, they say to him, all we want to do is we want boldness to go out and to proclaim your word. And the Spirit of the living God shook the house where they were, the Bible says. The place was shaken where they were. And they went all of them, and they went out and proclaimed the Word of God. Isn't that amazing what happens when God is at central in our life, regardless of the problems that is going on in our life, that God shows up in our time of prayer. God shows up in places we never thought that He would show up. And it's for that maybe once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. But He's teaching us some things through here. And during this time of focused worship on Almighty God, an angel appears to him. Now, these are magnificent beings, okay? They are not, sorry, Valentine's Day, right? We get the overweight midget with fuzzy feathers. It doesn't happen, right? With a little bow and arrow and a heart. That's not an angel at all. In fact, they are magnificent, majestic, awesome beings, and they strike fear into the hearts of even the righteous people. When you look at the Word of God, there are two things that happen when angels show up. Some people mistake angels for God Himself. Some people are so overwhelmed with fear of these great beings. Zechariah experienced the latter. Gabriel shows up. Gabriel is the one who brought the messages. He is the messenger from God. And he showed up. He'll show up later on for Mary. He showed up back in the book of Daniel. Gabriel was bringing messengers. He is the messenger from God. And so the people in the Bible, when they see an angel, read the scriptures, they cover their faces, their eyes, and they hide their faces. Why? I can't look for fear of their lives. This is just such a majestic, glorious being that they're seeing. But angels are messengers that come as well to deliver the word of God. And this is what he's doing to Zechariah in verses 13 through 17. And in this, Gabriel, the angel, says seven things to Almighty, or to Zechariah. So notice, this is what happens. He's in the temple to worship. Incense is being burned by him, a priest, before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice. The offering of incense symbolized that the sacrifices were being offered to God in the very sweetest and most prayerful of spirits. The aroma of incense was just like a prayer. Our prayers are carried up before Almighty God. And so it enveloped the whole sacrifice, and it was carried before the throne of God. Gabriel shows up, and the very first thing that he says is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You know, when God shows up in our lives, and Jesus did this to the disciples, he always said to them, what? "Do not be afraid. Do not fear, for it is I." Remember they were out on the boat first time? They're out there, and here comes Jesus. And they're like, "Oh, is it a ghost?" So Peter says, okay. No, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And Peter says, "If it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." The same way that what you're doing, if it's you, I can do the same thing. You just call me to do it. And Jesus says, "Come on." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water, just like Jesus. But then the Bible says he saw the wind and he was afraid and he began to sink. See, the problems crept up. But Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." Another time when they were in the boat and the waves were overcoming the boat, they thought they were all going to drown. Jesus was asleep in the stern. They woke him up and says, "Do you not care that we are about to die?" And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." And he gets up and he says to the wind and the waves, "Shh." And they obeyed him. Creation obeyed the Creator. And he got back and says, "What are you guys afraid of?" God spoke to Joshua. He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. The Lord is my shepherd. Of whom shall I fear?" So when God shows up, in spite of the problems, in a dramatic way, or maybe not so much a dramatic way, he comforts us and he gives us the assurance that he is on our side. If you're in Christ, the Lord is on your side no matter what we're going through. Jesus said, "In this world you're going to have trials and tribulations. Let not your heart be troubled. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." But then he says something else to Zechariah. He tells him that his prayer has been heard. Verse 13, "Your prayer has been heard." Which prayer? Now, he's an old man. I don't know, because the scripture doesn't say so. But could it just be that Zechariah and Elizabeth were still praying for a son? How long have you been praying for something that has not yet happened? You set it aside and figure, well, too much time has passed. Surely God cannot do it now. I don't know what he was praying, but it would seem to me that they're still praying. he says, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. So which prayer? God heard his prayer for a son. It's amazing, isn't it? How worship leads us to do things that we thought were impossible. But with us, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He says, your wife is going to bear a son. And not only is she going to bear you a son, but I've already picked out the name for you. You're going to call his name John, verse 13. But he's shocked by this. And we'll get to his response over in verse 18. Because he's like, whoa, how can this be? Are you kidding me? Which wasn't good for Zechariah, by the way. We'll get there later on. But could it be that even our prayers that we think God will not, we've given up on the prayers? Do you ever think that God has given up on our prayers? No. We may have stopped praying for something. And Zechariah, on the flip side of that coin, him and Elizabeth have looked at it and they may have said, you know what? This is our lot in life. We are not going to have a son. But nonetheless, we're going to worship God. We're going to serve Him all the days of our lives. Did you ever think that God has heard that prayer that you are no longer praying for? Just because you've taken it out, God has it at the forefront of His mind. He's going to answer that prayer for you on a day at a time. And in a place you could have never imagined. But by His providential hand upon you, He's picked the day, He's picked the time, He's picked the place, and He's going to shock the daylights out of you with the answer to a prayer that you have perhaps long banked. In the fullness of time, God sent an angel. And he said to Zechariah, I heard you. How many of you think God doesn't hear your prayers? I have consider him a friend and a man up at First Baptist. I hear this from him all the time. What did I do? God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't. God doesn't. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He says, I have heard you, and I have you in mind. This is Almighty God. He's infinite. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He says, I have you in mind, and I've stored up your prayers until this moment in my plan of salvation for you. So interested and delighted in the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he says, I'm going to go one further. I'm not only going to give you the son you've been praying for, I'm going to give you a name. I picked out the perfect name for your son. And he says to him, there will be, the third thing, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 14. If you stopped right there, and did not go any further of the statements, the seven statements that God made to Zechariah here in the Word of God, these three alone would include almost everything that you and I would desire in our lives. Not to be afraid, to have a family, and to be happy. Those three things alone would satisfy most people in their lives. But he's not done. He doesn't want us, and he doesn't want Zechariah to settle for the small prize. So the angel goes on. In verse number 15, he says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. Now, that's a bummer you're saying now. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb. God will have a special regard for this child. This child is going to be special in the eyes of God. He's going to be a mighty man of God. And may I pause there for a moment? Every child is special in the eyes of God, including the unborn, which people have
denigrated to just tissue. But that very life is a life given by Almighty God. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, he said to Jeremiah, I knew you and I set you apart for a specific purpose. Imagine that. Before we were formed in our mother's womb, God knew us and he set us apart for a specific purpose. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has knitted us together in our mother's womb. This past week, Patty and I went to a dinner for Next Steps for You Pregnancy Center. They're in Glens Falls. Hopefully, we'll talk with the folks here, leaders and missions, to have the woman come and speak here. They had a guest speaker that night. And he quoted perhaps one of the most evil men in all of history. And he used a German term, and I can't say it in German, but this is what it means. Lives not worthy of life. Lives not worthy of life. He was a follower of eugenics. His name was Adolf Hitler. He looked at the Jews and he said, lives not worthy of life. In fact, he looked at some of his own people. Lives not worthy of life. He looked at the Latvians. Lives not worthy of life. And to the Poles, and to the Brits, and to the French, and all around Europe, and to America, lives not worthy of life. And those very same words is exactly what Margaret Sanger used. Lives not worthy of life. Those are the very words that Roe v. Wade used. Lives not worthy of life. Eugenics. The systematic removal of the unborn. The systematic removal of those that others believe are deformed and have no purpose in life. Lives not worthy of life. But when you look to the cross, Almighty God looked at us and he said, every life is worth living. And I'm going to give the life of my son that you may have life. Every life is worth living. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in his mother's womb, verse 15. From the time of conception, he's going to be controlled by God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is why he includes this. Nothing else must control him. And so in the scriptures it said, do not be intoxicated by wine, but be intoxicated by the Spirit. Nothing else is to have control over his life. And whether it be alcoholic beverages or drugs, whether they be prescription or illicit drugs, eventually they have control over our lives. Just ask any alcoholic or any drug addict or anyone. They cannot survive a day without taking that in. That now controls their lives. He says nothing else should control him. Be filled with the Spirit. And so John is anointed with the Spirit of God. The sixth statement, he's going to turn in verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. God is going to use John, Zechariah's son, to ignite a revival in Israel that has not been seen in centuries. And then he says in verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. The angel speaking to Zechariah was a historical and unique moment in the history of salvation. Why? Because not since the last words that were spoken to Malachi, it was 400 years, God had not spoken. He was silent. It is this intertestamental period of 400 years. You ever have the silent treatment given to you by God? I've been asking, and God's just waiting. He's just waiting for us to come and to worship. God was giving the people of Israel a silent treatment back then. But Gabriel comes on the scene, and he breaks the silence. And he speaks for those of you who are up there in years. And I'm getting there. I'm not with you yet. But for those of you who are up there in years, God speaks to an old man. If you think God's done with you, you're wrong. You are wrong. He speaks to Zechariah, and he picks up where he left off with the last words spoken 400 years ago. He made promises in the Old Testament that he now begins to fulfill. And he sends John just as another Elijah, as another prophet who will prepare the way for the coming of their Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's getting ready to send his long-awaited Savior into the world. Zechariah is praying. He's offering up incense to God. He has led the people to pray, and the people are praying while he sought the Lord. He led them to be a praying people. You want this nation to change? We better be a praying people. And I mean focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We better be focused on Him, Almighty God. All of us. Again, I say to you, Jesus says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. That's prayer, 1 Chronicles 16:11. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. God is bound and to answer and bless highly with His favor anyone who will worship Him. No matter what we're called to do, worship Him and Him alone, who lives rightly before Him according to His Word, who prays, and yes, who leads others to worship and pray. God favored Zacharias and Elizabeth in five ways. And we're going to see those five ways when you come back, the good Lord willing, next week. But today I do pray, that all of us would first place Almighty God at the center of our lives. To let our thoughts go by the way and let His thoughts replace our thoughts with an open Word of God before Him as we celebrate Him in His supreme worth in such a manner that His worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of our human lives, that we would be faithful to God's call to worship. Jim, do you lead us in prayer?
Stand.